welcome everyone this morning to our worship here at Sanford Church of Christ. And I don't see any visitors, but we may have some. And if we do, I'd like you to know that you are honored guests. And if you could stay around a few minutes afterwards, that we might get to know you a little better, we'd appreciate that. And if something said or done you don't understand why, if you'll ask one of us, we'll explain biblically the reasons we do the things the way we do. Isn't there some announcements? This has been the longest week, I believe, in my life. Monday, Sherry and Kenzie was on their way home and got to North Wilkesboro and decided to stop for lunch. And Kenzie went into a seizure, and they were going to fly her to UNC, but the helicopter couldn't fly because the ceiling was too low. So they had to put her on a jet and bring her. And so me and Connie's on our way to North Wilkesboro and on our way to UNC, and come find out we couldn't go anywhere because they wouldn't let us in. So, but we sure do appreciate all the prayers. And Kenzie is home. She's doing a little better. They say it'll take 4 to 6 weeks for her to get used to this medicine. She's going to be very tired up until then, but I can't tell you how much we appreciate these prayers. And I told Connie, till it affects you, you don't realize how bad it is. But there's parents every day go through this same thing that we don't ever know about. We just need to pray for the children of this country as well as families in these situations. But we appreciate it more than you know. Also, Miss Linda says to let all the parents know there will be no school this week. And if you're curious to why, just walk up here where I'm standing and you'll know. Where they painted the building, it's so bad that no one will be able to go in there for at least a week. So we'll visit the issue next Sunday again, I guess. But for right now, there is no school. And also, remember all our children, the school is getting ready to start in some form or fashion. So remember these children as they're preparing to go into another year, whatever kind of school we do have. We are still hopeful that we'll be able to get in the building by Labor Day week. Prayerfully, that'll work. If you wasn't on the phone call yesterday, I've got some news for some of you that you may have missed. I don't think he's here today, but Cy, Neil, Jackie, Van, Doug, and Patrick. After the service today and after we do our songs and the closing prayer, you have been chosen to be on a committee to look at the building and see. Well, if you'll stay around after service, we're going to have the meeting inside, but it'll be out here somewhere. So if all of you just get together afterwards and we'll figure out what we're going to do going forward as far as the building and things go. I think that's all I have. So if you would you please bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day to thank you so much, Father, for this weather you give us. We have been so blessed. You have blessed us in more ways than just weather, but it's been wonderful weather that we've had to set out here in instead of in our comfort building. Sometimes we have to get out of our comfort zone, and we understand that, and we are just thankful for the position we're in that we can do this. And Father, we lift the prayer list to you, the ones that were mentioned. You know each one of these. You know what the needs are. And Father, there are so many more that we don't know that you do, and we lift their needs as well, because you are the great physician. You are the one physician that can cure all ailments. And Father, we just leave that in your hands. And Father, we're just thankful for each person that's here today that's chosen to come and be a part of our worship time. We pray, Father, that when we leave here this day that we can say we have learned something that will make us a better person the coming week than we was last week. Father, we come to you now and just pray that all we say and do here is in accordance to thy will. We ask this prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. I've been reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. The scripture for the Lord's Supper is 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. First Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I have also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he is raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We'll now have a prayer for the bread. Our dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Jesus, for his life, for his willingness to come into this world and live as a servant, Father, and to give his all, Father. And Father, we thank you for this bread that represents the body that he so freely gave on the cross, Father. And Father, we ask your blessings on all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now have a prayer for the cup. Dear Father in heaven, we again remember Jesus and the way he freely gave himself for us, Father, and the blood that flowed that day. Father, we ask your blessings on this fruit of the vine that helps us remember this. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Contribution. Our box is right over here on the right, and it's if you're able to give, we can just put it in the box after the service. We're going to have a prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the blessings you shower upon us. And Father, we thank you for our jobs and the means of support. And Father, we know we are very blessed in this country, Father, and especially in this century and in this decade, Father, very prosperous, Father. And Father, we thank you for all these blessings that you share upon us. So prayer. And Father, we pray that the funds collected will further your will. In Jesus' name, amen.
Morning. Is it a good morning? It's good to be out here on a beautiful sunny morning. We in North Carolina experienced something I didn't think we would, an earthquake. Today, that's according to the weather station anyway, but I think Lisa and I were trying to figure out when that happened. A lot of people are saying they just felt it, yet the weather station said it happened yesterday afternoon, so I'm not sure when it occurred, but you never know what any one day will bring. It's beautiful weather and out here, and you know, I think I mentioned this last week. We've been very blessed with the weather we've had. Now, we did get some painting done in the building, and if I start getting a little woozy up here, maybe from the fumes escaping the door, it's a little bit loud, if you will, up here. This morning, as we think about the Word of God, I want to
continue a series of lessons we began a couple weeks ago. And I'm going to do this from time to time of answering difficult questions. Now, when we talk about difficult questions, those could be biblical questions that take a lot of study and consideration of context and pulling stuff together and thinking more deeply about the text. That could be a difficult question. Sometimes difficult questions are emotionally driven questions, or are questions that emote a lot of emotion in us. And those can be difficult as well. But from time to time, I'd like to deal with these and think about them together as we look at the Word of God. This morning, I want to think about a question having to do with gender. Now, gender in our modern world has become a hot topic, if you will, in our country in regards to what gender is, what it represents, both in a social way and many other ways as well. For a long time, there have been much debate over the roles of gender in society. I'm not going to deal with that. That's not our object today. But what I do want to think about is gender in the church. And are there differing roles in regard to the Word of God in genders and what God expects of us? But before we begin looking at that, I do want to go back to the passage that Roger read for us in Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians 5:19, most often when we look at this passage, we're thinking about a cappella singing. But that's not what we're going to do today. But I do want to begin there at verse 19 and continue on through verse 21. Again, Paul addressing the Ephesian church says, addressing or singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there in those two verses, 19 and 20, he's dealing with the unity that should exist among the brethren in the singing portion of our worship, and how our singing together should actually bring us together as we're worshiping God. And so singing has both a vertical aspect to it. It's us uplifting our voices to God, praising to giving praise to Him. As the Hebrews writer will write in Hebrews 13, it's the fruit of our lips, the praise unto God. But it also has a horizontal effect in that our singing should bring us all together. It should unify us. And of course, in Ephesians 4, those first six verses there, Paul deals with the unity of the church when he talks about the one God, the one faith, the one baptism, that whole list of unifying things in the church. And so those first two verses we read, 19 and 20, deal with the unity that should exist within the brethren. And then go down to verse 21. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting ourselves to one another. What does it mean to submit? Well, that means to humble ourselves, to set our own desires aside for the greater good of the congregation. Submitting ourselves, making ourselves submissive to one another. Now, we know that as a Christian, we number one submit to God, don't we? We are to be humble servants, ones who put ourselves aside in order to serve a greater purpose, to serve God. Well, Paul says that we need to do that with one another, that we are to put ourselves aside to serve one another. It's like Jesus in the Gospel of John, in his foot washing example, when he says, you need to be like me. You're not greater than your master. You need to humbly submit to one another, to serving one another. And so when we think about questions like gender roles in the church, I think that's a good place to start. to remember that we must set aside our own preconceived ideas, our own selfish desires, in order to serve the greater purpose, and that being God and one another. All right, so let's ask the question. When we think about gender roles in the church, should there be any difference, or does God command any difference in regard to the role of men and women in the church? I think a good place to start is 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul deals with this issue with the evangelist Timothy in a pretty detailed way in thinking about what God expects of us as men and women in the church. I want to read verse number 8. You can go back, and I encourage you to go back and read the whole context. For time's sake, I won't be able to do that. But go ahead and read the whole chapter 2 of 1 Timothy and for greater contextual understanding. But let's read verse number 8, and I want you to notice what he says right away. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. Now, we know from John chapter 4 when Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman about worship. You remember that? The topic of worship comes up, and Jesus says to her, we Jews know what we worship because we are God's chosen people at the time. But he says there's coming a time, and now is, when men won't worship in a particular place. You remember, that's what the debate is over with a Samaritan woman, is where worship should take place. Well, Jesus says it's not going to be about where, it's going to be about how. And he goes on to say that God is seeking worshipers who worship in truth and in spirit, or spirit and truth. And he repeats that twice. So worship isn't about a place. It's about a condition. It's about a how. And so Paul says, in every place that men should pray and lift holy hands. Now, I don't know if Paul was for sure taking this from Psalm 134 or not, but it sure sounds a lot like Psalm 134, and we'll come back to that in just a little bit in a discussion about this passage. But I want you to note right away, Paul puts a big responsibility upon men that they are to come to worship, that they're to take the lead in worship, and that they're to do it with holy hands, clean hands, purified hands in the blood of Jesus. And so first, he gives a command to the men that they should do this in the proper way. Now, let's go on down to verse number 11. He gets in a discussion about the ladies. And he goes on in verse number 11 to say about a woman. He says, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. There's that word again, submissiveness. And then he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. So Paul then directly goes into the role of women in the worship. And he gives two commands here that have similar effects. Number one, he says, a woman is not to teach. She's not to teach a man. And then he says, secondly, that she is not to exercise authority over a man, thereby God placing authority upon the men in the congregation to be responsible for teaching and worshiping in the church. But you notice this isn't just qualifying to worship, but we'll see in just a minute that this really applies to all of church activity. Now, many have tried to challenge this passage and others, saying these are cultural issues that Paul is pointing this out because it was the culture of the day. Well, I'm going to show you two reasons why that's just not the case. You notice verse 13. Verse 13, he gives two reasons why this is not cultural, but this is first the created order, and then it has in regards to sin. Notice again verse 13, for Adam was formed first. All right, so he says four. So he's explaining why he says what he says in verse number 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Number one, he says it's because of the created order. Thus, taking it back not to any cultural, not to any period of time or any culture itself, but going all the way back to this is the created order. This is what's set in place. In other words, at the beginning of creation, this isn't something new. This isn't something that just exists in this time period, but it's something that's always existed. And then number two, he says, the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Now, number one, we'll say right away, we know from Scripture, what Paul is not saying is that that Adam did not sin. Because Adam sinned too. The reason he points this out is because of the deception, which says something about Adam. Eve, when she partook of the fruit, did so because Satan had deceived her. She hadn't willfully sinned. She had been deceived. However, Adam did so knowingly. And that's Paul's point, I believe, here. Is he saying that Adam did so knowingly, the woman being deceived. And so part of what happened, and we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and look at this in detail. I just don't have time today. But we can note a couple of the consequences given to the man and to the woman about their deception. But Paul takes this beyond time period and culture and says, this is something that's existed from the beginning. This has been God's natural order of things. All right, so... I'm going to look at one other passage in regards to this that I think really sets this clear. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Beginning at verse 33, notice the words of Paul. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. Now you notice right away, He's outlining exactly what he's talking about. That God is not a God of chaos, but our God is a God of order. That he sets things in order. He doesn't want chaos. He doesn't want things to be chaotic, but he gives us direction. And that's exactly what Paul is going to do. He's going to provide direction for the people. He says, now notice the next statement. As in all churches of the saints. Now, what we're going to talk about here in the latter verses is not a Corinthian-only issue. Notice what he says. As in all of the churches of the saints. Now, there are particular things that in the Corinthian letter that directed solely at the Corinthians. You can go through the book and there are things that Paul deals with them that are specific to that group. But he says in this case, this isn't a Corinthian issue. This is something for the entire church, not one particular group of people. He says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in all the churches. And that's very similar to what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Women will remain silent. He goes on to even clarify it further. He says, for they are not permitted to speak, and he's talking about the assembly, but should be in submission as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you, now notice this, are a command from the Lord or of the Lord. So what's Paul saying? This is not my opinion. This is not my preference for the church, but it is a command directed by God. So we have to take this out of Paul's hands here. This isn't Paul. This is God. And what he's saying and what he's giving directions to come from God. Again, this isn't a cultural issue. And you can tell in verse 36, this is something that, in a very similar way as it is today, people of that time period were challenging gender roles in the work and service of the church. And so Paul is dealing with those in a very direct fashion. And so we're given very direct command from the biblical passages, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, the roles of gender in worship. And they're clearly defined. Men are to lead, they are to teach, they are to have the authority in regards to the church and to worship. This is a command of the Lord. Now, some may ask the question, why did Jesus not deal with this in a direct way? Why is it Paul is the one dealing with this? Well, notice again, in answer to this, what he says, go back to verse number 34, the end there, he says, but should be in submission as the law also says. Why did Jesus not deal with this? Because it wasn't an Israelite issue. It wasn't something they would have even questioned, because that's what the law of Moses had always said. And so for the initial Christians, who were those who were being converted early on in the book of Acts? They were all Jews. And so for them, this topic would not have arisen in a heated, debated way. But as the Gentiles began to be converted to Christ, they're coming out of a Gentile world where those challenges are being debated in their communities. And so why did Paul, why was it him that dealt with it? Well, because who was he apostle to? The Gentiles. This would have been a topic for them to discuss and to clarify. And so this is by no means a cultural or a time-related issue. So we spent some time dealing with the doctrinal issue. Many come to that and say that the church is trying to oppress women, that men want to take the lead and do everything, that what is it for women? Well, what is it in the church that's there for women? Well, been a lot of argument and debate given to what people can't do. But what I want to spend the remainder of our time is what there is to do. There's so much that God expects of men and women. And men and women are needed in the church to serve the roles that God has given them to do. And if we don't do these, then the work cannot be completed as God would desire. And so for the short time I have remaining, I want to just deal with a few things that we need to think about in regards to men and women and what God expects of us. Our men are needed. They're needed in the church. They're needed because men are needed in leading our families to Christ. Men are needed in the home. And this is ever more clear as time goes by, as we see the home breaking down. Why is the home breaking down? Well, it's because men have quit doing what God has asked them to do in so many cases. Men need to step up. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul writes to men, and I can't deal with that whole context, but Paul spends a lot of verses there talking about the relationship of a husband and a wife and why they need one another and why each has important duties to perform in regard to the family. But I want to notice just verse number 25, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives. And a lot of men need to hear that. Need to hear that they need to love their wives. Now, I'm not talking about some butterfly feeling in your stomach. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about as he clarifies this in even greater detail. Notice the standard by which Paul sets this love. He says, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Families need husbands, fathers, who give themselves up for the family, who set their own desires aside and to love the family to the great standard that Jesus loved the church. Now, try to love my family. I'm an imperfect person. I'll never be able to live up to that standard in the most full way. I wish I could, but I'm going to keep working at it. I'm going to keep trying to love my family the way Jesus loves the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. What about children? Ephesians 6 and verse 4, Paul goes on to deal with that. Fathers, Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Lisa was getting on me the other day, rightly, that sometimes I like to antagonize the boys. But Paul says, fathers, be careful with that. Be careful how you raise your children. Show them love. Don't push them so much that they're driven to rebellion against the family. But love them. Show them an example of the way they should live. Give them something to live up to. Fathers are needed in the home more now than ever. Men are needed in leading the church. Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, Paul said, men are to lift holy hands. Are we lifting holy hands to the Lord? In Titus chapter 2, Titus spends some time talking about the different roles of not in the way we're talking about, but things that God expects of us as men, as women, as older men, as older women and younger women. And he says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love and in steadfastness. Now, why would Paul, writing to Titus, say older men are to be sober-minded and dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith? Well, because older men are to set the example for the younger men to follow. If younger men don't have that example in the work of the church, where are they going to learn it from? Well, they can learn it from the Word of God, but they need to see it in an example shown by the older men. He goes on in verse number 6 to say, the younger men are to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So it's important how the younger men live themselves. And I'll challenge our younger men that they should be thinking right now about becoming elders and deacons and living up to that example should be desiring that to go ahead and set themselves up now in order to be those future elders and deacons. And then what about the women? What about our women here this morning? Does God expect anything of you? He most certainly does. Our women are needed desperately in evangelism. In Acts chapter 18, we see the beautiful example of Aquila and Priscilla. You remember from the context how the preacher Apollos was preaching, but didn't know the baptism of Jesus, only knew the baptism of John. The text tells us in verse 26 of Acts 18 that it was Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife, who heard him. They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. You see, a husband and wife working together to evangelize, to teach someone the gospel. That's what they're doing with Apollos. They're doing something similar to what we've done with the Back to the Bible studies. They are evangelizing, and you notice how they're doing it. They're doing it as a team. And those who are wives here this morning, let me let you know, your husbands need your encouragement. We need to be doing more evangelism. And a fuel in that fire are our wives. Our men need that encouragement to study with individuals. Aquila and Priscilla taught the gospel to this young man, Apollos. Apollos heard the gospel, he responded. He became a faithful preacher of the gospel, began to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. You notice in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talking about some of the women in his life. He wasn't married, but he sure had a lot of women in his life. A lot of women who helped him, who encouraged him, who supported him and his work. In Philippians chapter 4, he's dealing with a dispute between two women. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. They're arguing about something, and so he's trying to get them to come together to rebuild that relationship. And then verse number 3 of Philippians 4, yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel. These were fellow workers of Paul in his evangelistic efforts. Our women serve an important role in regard to evangelism. Our women are needed in teaching our children. Sometimes it's sad how tough it is to get people to volunteer to teach Bible classes. Well, what does God say about teaching in regard to our children? You know, we've talked about the example of Timothy a lot and how Timothy was a believer in Jesus. Why? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're told why. It was because of the faith of his mother and grandmother. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul writing to Timothy says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Our children need to hear our mothers and our other women teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Women are needed in teaching other women. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Notice what Paul says to the older women. What Paul writes to Titus about the older women. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. There's something expected of the older women. And the relationship they are to have with the younger women. Younger women, like young men, need examples. And so Paul says they need examples in the church to follow. Women are needed to teach other women. Women are needed in setting an example for sinners to see Christ. You know, Peter gives that wonderful example of a woman who's in a marriage relationship with a man who's not a Christian. Now what you notice is she does, Peter doesn't say divorce the man. What does he write? He says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Husbands need to see that example as well. And Peter says that through that example, you might even win an unbelieving husband. Can you imagine in the church how many homes in the early church were made up of women who had obeyed the gospel and husbands who hadn't? It's very likely that the home Timothy grew up in was such a home. Because it never speaks of his father ever believing the gospel. And yet his mother showed that wonderful example. I love Acts chapter 9 and the example of Dorcas or Tabitha. And I just want to note a few things as we prepare to close here about Tabitha. In Acts chapter 9, there was a disciple named Tabitha in the city of Joppa, which is translated Dorcas. You notice there in verse 36, the text says that she was full of what? Good works and acts of charity or love. In those days, she became ill and died, and when they had washed her and laid her in an upper room, since Lydia was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. Now I want you to notice the end of this verse, verse 39. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with them. This is a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds. A woman whose work lived beyond her. What kind of legacy will we leave to the church after we're gone? There's no doubt that this woman left a legacy behind her, a legacy that others cherished and looked up to. By looking at the things she left behind. Of course, as we continue reading, we know that Peter goes on to raise her from the dead. And I want you to notice what verse 42 says. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Why did they believe? It was because of this woman and what had happened to her and how God had used her to reach out to others. Is God using you? Is God able to use you to reach other people? Are you living the kind of life that others can look up to? The church needs you. We need you here in Sanford. We need your effort, your time, your energy in doing the work God has called us to do. But there's something that is incumbent on us if that's going to happen. We're going to have to dedicate ourselves to serving God. Not getting caught up in squabbles over something God had set in order a long time ago. But it is in doing what God has called us to do. We need you in the church. This morning, not a typical service, so we can't offer an invitation the way we typically would, but I will offer an invitation. If you're thinking about obeying the gospel and you haven't yet, I'd love to study with you about that. We have others here who would love to do that, to open the Word of God to see what it is God has asked of you. Or maybe you're a child of God who isn't living up to what God has called you to live up to. If you need prayers of the church, if you need to sit down and study as well. Love to do that with you. It's good to see you. It's good to be here together this morning. If you would, let us close in a word of prayer. Our Almighty God and Father above, we thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for showering your love upon us. Father, please help us as we consider what is expected of us in the Lord's body. Father, please continue to be with the church here in Sanford. We pray for your encouragement. We pray for your continued help. And Father, we pray that the things we do here are things that bring honor and glory to your name, that praise you in the way you've asked us to, Father. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you so much for his wonderful grace and mercy. It's in his name we offer this prayer. Amen.